I was reading an article this past week on, the title of the article was, "The Bible is the Instruction Manual for Life is the Worst Statement Ever Made in History." That was the title of the article that I read. And I know that a lot of people have come to think that way. They deny the Bible being an instruction manual. This guy, he wasn't an atheist now. He wasn't an agnostic. He was a preacher. I know some of our brethren who have begun to look at the Bible that way. That it's not an instruction manual, it's a love story. It's a story about God, and we're just to have this emotional connection and understand it's simply not our instruction manual. Well, this morning I want to talk a little bit about that. Is the Bible our instruction manual? And I, of course, take the position that it is. It contains all the necessary information that we need in order to live successfully in this life, in order to live godly in this life, and in order for us to live with God eternally. There is no other source. There is no other place that you can go for the instructions that you need in life. There are no other resources that you can draw from to learn how to live acceptably before God. If it's not based upon from the Bible, it's really rather useless. The Word of God also provides us with warnings. It gives instructions and warnings. There's this cartoon that I found. It says, "Phooey, why can't I get this thing together?" And of course, you see behind him there that box. It says, "Life, some assembly acquired." And of course, his wife sitting on the couch handing him the Bible saying, "Why don't you try reading the instructions?" The Bible is the instructions for life. As Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight." Too many people today lean upon their own understanding. The Bible says in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Well, who is to direct my steps? I am not to direct my own steps. Mankind is not to direct its own steps. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." I may come up with this philosophy of life. I may even develop my own theology as to how to please and worship God. But my friend, if it's not from God, if it's not from the Word of God, it's going to lead me to eternal death. I need to realize that God's Word tells me everything that I need to know. Now, let me clarify something. I understand the metaphor. You know, the instruction manual for life or the owner's manual for life, there are some limitations. There are limitations with every illustration or analogy that we may try to use to describe the reason, the purpose for the Bible. And the Bible is not merely an owner's manual, and someone else wrote an article along this line, although believing that the Bible is the instruction book for life. There are some differences. For example, an owner's manual is given, for example, you go buy your car. When they sell you that car, if you pay cash for it, that car is yours. It belongs to you. We don't own ourselves. Okay, I realize that. And an owner's manual is something that you just pick up when you have problems, when you want to find out something that's gone wrong, usually. If you have a flat tire in your new car, you may look and look and look for the tire tool and the spare tire, you may not know where it's at, so you get the owner's manual out to find out. But the biggest thing is, we do not own ourselves. The Bible tells us that God created all mankind and we are His own. We belong to Him, not ourselves. Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. "Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own to make decisions with how we should live. We are held accountable to God because we are owned by God. Every man is owned in a generic sense, in that we are all created by Him and we're all accountable to Him. Christians in a special sense, in that we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. So we are owned by Him, and thus we must submit to Him in all things. Now, something else, and this is going back to the article that I mentioned at the beginning. This was his biggest gripe towards the Bible being looked at as an instruction manual. He said it's too hard to understand. He said anyone who just picks it up and tries to use it as an owner's manual, they're going to get lost. They can begin in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and they're going to get burned out by the time they get to chapter 7, 8, or 9. They're just going to give up because it's not written like an instruction manual. Now, I'll agree with that. It's not written like what we would think of as an instruction manual. You buy a toy for your grandchild and you open the box and, of course, there are 1,000 pieces. And so you get the instructions out. And you follow those instructions 1, 2, 3, 4, right down the line until you get it put together. Now, some of us don't like instruction manuals. We think we can put it together. Macho men think they can put it together by themselves. They don't need the instructions. My brother-in-law was kind of like that. He bought a microwave cart years ago for my sister-in-law. And he put that thing together. Debbie said, get the instruction manual out. I can do it without the instruction manual. Well, he got it put together, but it was inside out. Wrong side out. We need the instruction manual. But if you'll notice, and I'm sure all of you have, the Bible is not written like what we would normally think of as an instruction manual. It is written in story form. It's given us examples of the lives of men and their relationship with God and God dealing with them and how that interaction took place. But we do find in the Bible commands. We find many commands that these are things that you must do if you're going to be pleasing to God. These are God's commandments. They're not suggestions. They are commandments. They are requirements. And we see these commands being carried out in the lives of individuals or rejected by these individuals. And we see the consequences for that. God wrote this book for us so that we can read, and it's more than just an instruction manual. Okay, so I'm not saying it's merely an instruction manual that you open up just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and you're done. I think that some brethren have that idea regarding the plan of salvation. Okay? 5 steps. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and then live faithful. And you're done. Well, that's simplistic. And I'm afraid sometimes we get... And there's nothing wrong with understanding those steps of salvation. Those are essentials. But if we oversimplify that, we don't understand what those things are, what that really means, what that implies, and the results and the consequences of that in my everyday living, then I'm missing the boat. And so, the Bible is written in a way that will connect with us emotionally. It will connect with us mentally, intellectually, and emotionally. And the Bible teaches in principle. The principles are established in these examples that are given. We see the principles, God-given principles of life, fundamental principles that must be recognized. And we must follow and submit to these principles. We must learn from them and apply them correctly. And the importance of context. When you open up your Bible, you've heard the story about the fella who was told that, you know, just open your Bible, read it, do whatever it says. So he opens up his Bible and it turns to the passage where Judas went and hanged himself. He said, I don't think I want to do that. So he turns to another passage which says, what thou do, doest thou quickly. And, okay, what's he doing? What's the problem? And a lot of people don't approach the Bible that way. They don't read it in its context and get an overall understanding of it. And many times we miss the forest for the trees. It's not merely an owner's manual, or it's certainly not merely an instruction manual written like we would think an instruction manual would be. But it is an instruction manual. It is our pattern for life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul told Timothy, he said, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." What's a pattern? What is a pattern? Also, in Luke 8 and verse 11, we have the parable of the sower. And verse 11 says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." Okay, and then he talks about these different types of soil that the seed fell upon. It fell upon the wayside soil, and Satan took the seed away, and it did not penetrate into the earth, into the heart. And then you had the stony ground. It penetrated, but it didn't have enough room for root to take hold. And so when the sun came up, when persecution came up, then it fell away. And then you had the thorny soil. That is, it fell among the thorns and it grew up, but the thorns choked the word and it became unfruitful in the person's life. And then the good soil. And this good soil, verse 15, "having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." So what do they hear? They hear the word of God. How do they respond to the Word of God? They keep it. Okay, you keep instructions and commandments, right? That's what you keep. The Lord recognized the Scripture as instructions. In Psalms 119 and verse 105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Word of God shows me the direction in which I'm going. It lays for a straight course. It sheds light upon the right way to go. And so the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In Psalms 19 in verse 7, the sweet psalmist wrote, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." What is the purpose of the Word of God? Well, it's to convert men. It's to change men from where they are to where the Lord wants them to be. The Word of God is sure, it's certain, it's absolute. And it makes wise the simple. It is true. And those who accept it and believe it are in the right. To illustrate that, you know, the Word of God talks about disciplining children. And I'll read a passage from the book of Proverbs, and there are many who make the point that, you know, discipline your child, beat him with a rod and he shall not die. The father who does not beat his son hates his son. All those passages. Well, okay, that's what God says about it. Well, you turn on Dr. Phil, what does Dr. Phil say about it? Dr. Phil says, don't spank your children. You will harm him. You will harm him. You will hurt his self-esteem. Now, wait a minute. Who's right? Who's sure? Who knows best the way to raise a child? Okay, the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I accept, you know, maybe you've seen this picture going around on Facebook lately. It's going back to one of those old 60 shows, you know, where that boy is laying on his father's lap and his father is giving him a spanking. And it says, if we had more of this, we wouldn't have this. And it has all these thugs, you know, and all that kind of thing, and criminals. And that's right. I don't care what Dr. Phil says. The word of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoice in the heart. And friend, let me tell you, if you want to really know what joy is, you want to be happy in life, follow the Lord's will. It's right, and it will lead you to joy. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It gives you insight into the way things really are. The word of the Lord. In verse 9, he says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The fear of the Lord here being a synonym for the law. It is what is produced in one's heart by the law. Fear, respect,
all of God. And the Word of God is to be respected in that way. And that it is teaching us the fear, the respect of the Lord. And it's clean. That is, it's pure. It's certain. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The Word of God warns us. It instructs us. Doesn't it? Doesn't the Word of God instruct us? It warns us. It tells us what's right. It tells us what's wrong. It tells us what's good. It tells us what's bad. It tells us of the warnings of refusing to follow the Lord's instructions. And in keeping them, there is great reward. In Psalm 119, in verse 4, David there writes, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." When I learn what God has decreed as being right. These are the judgments of God that we find in Scripture. We see them played out in the lives of men just like us. You go back, whether it be David, or you go back to Abraham, or even to Moses, or to Noah, or Adam and Eve. You see them taking place in the story. Certain events that demonstrate us God's working with man, man's submission and reward, or man's rejection and his punishment. You read what God instructed them to do. Now, those particular commands may not be particularly applicable to me. But the principles that are established clearly are to be applied to me. He says, "I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." The Word of God is extremely important in our life, and that we know what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And I need to take that with respect to God and put it in my heart and let that, allow that to keep me from doing that which is wrong. It is clearly an instruction manual. In verse 97 of Psalms 119, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." Now, in verse 105, this is a passage we've already pointed to. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Friend, it's only going to light the path. It's only going to light the way of those who love it. It's only going to light the path. It's only going to show the way to people who want to be wiser, who seek, who love, who desire to be right with God. And people who don't want to obey and serve the Lord, it's not going to be a light to their path. It will show them what's right and what's wrong, but they're not going to use it as their light. Maybe it would be a better way to say it. The instruction manual. He goes on in verse 104, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way." How did he know what was good and what was evil? "That I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me." My friend, God has revealed to us in the Scripture what is good, what is evil, and what His judgments are. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." It takes effort. I mean, we do have to read and study. It's not just laid out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and boom, you're done. "Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The principles that are taught in Scripture must be understood, and they must be understood correctly. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world." God has given us everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, notice in verse 2, as well as in verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness are received from God through the knowledge of God. It is only through our knowledge of God, only through our knowledge of what He has revealed to us, that we can partake of that divine nature and receive those great and precious promises. There's only one way, and that's through a knowledge of God. Where do we go to learn about God? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, how am I going to present myself approved before God? Well, I must know what God wants me to do. I must know how God wants me to live. So where do I turn? If I want to be a worker that is not going to be ashamed on the day of judgment, I must make sure that my work is what God has told me to do. Now, where do I go to find out what work God wants me to do? Rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. I must go to God's instruction manual. In verse 16, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." Now, anything that's not out of God's instruction manual, it's not good. And we need to shun those things. And the whole idea or the concept that God's Word is not our instruction manual in any sense is false. And we need to put that away. In verse 18, "Who have strayed concerning the truth." These folks have gone away from the truth instead of accepting the truth, instead of embracing the truth, instead of conforming to the truth. They're wanting to make the book of God just a love story that we can read when we want to, and it just thrills our hearts and thrills our soul and makes us happy. We must read God's Word as it is intended to be God's revelation of Himself and God's revelation of Jesus Christ, His Son, and His redemption plan of redeeming us to Himself, and the instructions as to how to accomplish that. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, Paul tells Timothy there, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So you continue, Timothy, in what I have taught you, knowing that these things are from the Lord. These are the words of the Lord. And what is it that made Timothy wise into salvation? Well, it was the Holy Scriptures. In this context, the Old Testament. That's all they had at that point. But those Scriptures made him wise unto salvation. He knew what to do. He knew how to live before God. He understood the principles. And they set him up for being understanding of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so that he could more readily understand the teachings of the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that is teaching. Teaching. Instructing, in other words, for teaching. "For reproof, to reprove that which I believe and to show me my fault, my error. For correction, to show me the right way to go. For instruction in righteousness." Oh, wait a minute, the Bible I thought wasn't our instruction manual. The Bible there says, for instruction in righteousness. You want to know what's right? Go to the Bible. It will instruct you as to what is right. That the man of God may be complete. The Word of God is that which provides us with everything we need to know in order to please God acceptably. We can be all that God wants us to be by looking into His Word, understanding it, and applying it to our life. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything that we do needs to come from God's instruction manuals. Now, let me back up just a little bit and point out that I do realize that it's a challenge. The Bible is a challenging book. It's a challenge to understand it. It's challenging to apply it. I realize that. And I know that a lot of people, they give up quickly on the Word. I mean, it's just not, they don't find it the way they want it. In other words, they do want that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 step process, and then they're done. Rightly dividing the Word of truth requires diligence, 2 Timothy 2:15. And as we look in the story from beginning, from the book of Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Revelation chapter 22, what we find is God dealing with mankind. God's instructions to mankind, God's punishment of those who fail to follow His instructions and rewarding those who complied. You go back into what we refer to as the patriarchal dispensation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 4. The patriarchal dispensation, that included Noah, that included Abraham, that included Job, or the Mosaic dispensation, which began when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt and they were given the law, the Ten Commandments, and the law of Moses at Mount Sinai. And the Jews, and only the Jews, were under that law until the time of Christ came. Now that was really, Moses is the first one to begin to write these things down. Here is the beginning of the Scripture in its written form. And Moses delivered these to the children of Israel. They kept them. They recognized the law as their instruction manual for the most part. And they didn't follow it. But they recognized it and they kept it. They preserved it. And when Jesus Christ was born, He was born into a world where, and in that place where He was born, among Jews who had respect for God's Scripture, although again, they didn't apply it like they should. But it was there. And they should have been following it. In fact, now, how many times did Jesus rebuke the scribes and Pharisees? I mean, you should have been doing these things. You should have known and understood them and followed them. But we now live after Jesus died upon the cross, was raised from the dead, and after the first Pentecost after His death. We live under the gospel dispensation, the Christian dispensation, in which God deals with us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we must, listen, we must obey Him. Obey Jesus. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice boomed from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." You must obey. You must follow my Son Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9, "Though He were a son, yet He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. Being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." He gave instructions. He taught us how we are to live. But in all three of these dispensations that I just pointed out, the same God is in control. The same God is the one that's to be worshipped. The same God is to be served. We have the same nature as Abraham did, even before the fall. We are constitutionally the same. We all have constitutionally the same makeup. And we have the same basic desires and needs. Now, God began His revelation directly with those under the patriarchal dispensation, told them what He wanted them to do. But not all was revealed at that time. Mankind itself was not able to handle all of that. And it was a process. And over the process of time, eventually, as Galatians chapter 5 talks about, when due time, Jesus Christ was born into the world. The time was right now for God to complete His revelation and to reveal the entirety of what He wanted mankind to know. But here is what we learn through all of that, all dispensations. This is a principle that has never changed. When God speaks, man better listen. When God speaks, man better believe what God has said. When God speaks, man better believe it, and he had better obey what God says. And when man does believe and obey what God says, God saves that man. God rewards that man. God blesses that man. That's what we see over and over and over and over. It doesn't matter which dispensation you're looking at. The particulars might be different. God told Noah, if Noah was going to be saved from the flood, Noah had to build an ark. He preached for 120 years to a rebellious people. And in the end, only 8 souls were saved in that ark. But who was it that was saved? The one who believed God and did what He said. That's the one that was saved. Now, it is interesting in Genesis chapter 6 that we find that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved by grace through faith, and that not of himself. It was a gift of God. And so we realize that that salvation has always been by grace through faith. It's always been that way. But grace was more manifested, it was made more clear in the person of Jesus Christ and what He did for us. And God's willingness truly to save mankind from sin. That has become apparent in the gospel dispensation. But salvation, certain principles have always been the same. God offers salvation, and when man believes what God says to do, and does what God says to do, God then saves that person. It's always been that way and it always will be. Worship. It's always been the case that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. John 4 and verse 24 tells us that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The right attitude and the right way. Worship. But that was the same scenario with Cain and Abel, wasn't it? In Genesis chapter 4. Abel worshipped God in spirit and in truth. Cain did not. Cain was rejected. Cain got upset about it and killed his brother Abel. Worship has always been required to be that way. When God speaks, we believe what God says, we do what God says, and God rewards us. God saves us. Service and what God wants us to do. It's always been true that humility and sincerity are required. Humility and sincerity are not in and of themselves enough. We must, with that humility and sincerity, hear what God says, believe what God says, and do what God says. Then God will save us. And in all of my service and all of my work for the Lord, whatever it may be, I need to listen to what God says, I need to do what God says, believe what God says, do what God says, and then be rewarded. And in all my relationships, you want to know how to have a good marriage? You really want to know? Open your Bible. Open your Bible and understand the principles that God has set forth in His Holy Word. And it goes all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 when God made Adam and Eve, when He looked and He saw that it was not good that man be alone. God understood that. And there's a principle established right there. It is not good for man to be alone. So God made Eve for Adam. And God joined them together. And Jesus learned from that principle. You go over to Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. Jesus learned very clearly from that principle. And He taught from that. Of course, He gave it. But He also used that as instruction for us. That what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, we can disregard that. We can disobey that. All we can just do what we want to do instead and reject God. But I tell you, we're ignoring the instruction manual. We're failing to follow God's instruction for a happy life. We're failing to recognize God's way of service to Him in our relationship. And there will be consequences. You don't follow the instructions, there are consequences. If you want to have a good, happy marriage, the husband and wife both need to follow the instruction manual. Then and only then will it be a good, happy marriage. Certain principles have always been the same. The unbelieving and disobedient will be condemned. God speaks. Man doesn't believe what God says. Man does not obey what God says. God condemns. It's always been that way. Adam and Eve. God had spoken. God had told them what they could eat and the one tree from which they should not and could not eat. Well, did Eve believe God? Well, when Satan came along in Genesis chapter 3, he got her to doubt God. And when she began to doubt God, she began to see things from Satan's perspective. And she acted upon her doubt and accepted the temptation to do evil. She disobeyed God. And they were kicked out. And of course, she gave to Adam, her husband, and he did eat as well. And God sends them out of the garden. And then, of course, all the tragedy of the whole world resulted from that one incident. The antediluvian world in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Yes, there was only 8 souls saved in that ark. Only 8. What happened to everyone else? They were destroyed because of their sin. You have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a lesson that we must learn from that. Those who are rebellious against God, God will destroy. Genesis 19, verse 12. Peter uses this example in 2 Peter chapter 3. Israel. What happened? As long as Israel did what God commanded, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 17 and 18, you go back to chapter 28, all the do's and the don'ts that are listed there, if you do what God says, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. It's just that simple. You follow the instruction manual and you're going to be blessed. You don't follow the instruction manual, you're going to be cursed. Well, we know the story. They didn't follow God's instructions. And thus they wound up cursed. They wound up being removed from the land. Well, us, it's the same thing. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, to judgment. We're all going to stand before God one day. And we're going to be judged as to whether or not we have submitted to His instruction manual. Have we followed His will? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, to receive the things done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. We're all going to be there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And what's going to happen to this world and everything in it? It's going to be burned up. It's going to be dissolved, destroyed. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. There are the warnings. You obey the gospel. You know God and you obey the gospel, or be destroyed with everlasting destruction. Separated eternally from the presence of God's glory. Now that's up to you. You know, the Bible contains all the information, friend, that we need. And this world sometimes is stormy. Sometimes it is rough. Sometimes it is hard. But the Scripture gives us everything that we need to know. Again, all Scripture given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. We can discern between right and wrong, good and bad, truth and error. But you know what? That takes a maturity in the Word, Hebrews 5 and verses 12 through 14. We need to be mature in the Word. We must receive it, and we must practice it, and we must grow in it. Because it's not that simple. For example, is gambling right or is gambling wrong? Well, someone will say, well, it's okay because the Bible doesn't condemn it anywhere. And I'll acknowledge, all right, I can't not turn to the passage that says thou shalt not gamble. Do not gamble. If you gamble, you're going to hell. Okay, I'm not even going to lead you to think that I could do that. But I can take you to the passages that warn about covetousness and tell you that those who commit covetousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what is gambling? What is it? What is the motive for gambling? The principles that are set forth in the Scripture make it very clear. Well, what about marijuana? What about marijuana usage? Well, what does the Bible teach about being sober-minded? And what does the Bible talk about when it uses sorcery, by the way? What do they use? They use drugs to change the person's mind, to get them high so that they would have this emotional, spiritual experience. You take the principles of the Word of God and you study, and there are principles that must be applied. And that's a hard thing sometimes to get folks to see. There are certain principles that must be applied, but you're only going to understand those principles after you spend the time studying and applying the Word of God on a consistent basis. To overcome Satan in Psalms 119 and verse 11, hide the Word in your heart that you won't sin against God. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, the armor of God is given to us there. We're told that if we take the armor of God, we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, we're not ignorant of His devices. How are we not ignorant of His devices? By taking heed to God's Word. That's how we know what His devices are. The Word of God also can strengthen and comfort us in times of trouble, in times of sorrow, in hardships, in difficult situations. The principles that are set forth in the Word of God can provide all the comfort that we need. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, sorrow not as those who have no hope. We are to comfort ourselves with these words. When someone that's dear to us passes away, we can derive comfort from the words of Scripture. The hope of the resurrection. So those are just a few examples, but the Word of God provides us everything that we need to be right with God. Everything we need to worship God acceptably. Everything that we need to serve God in righteousness. Everything that we need to govern our relationships in a way that will be profitable to all. And to live godly in this present age. The Word of God is all that we need to be saved eternally. If we'll look into it and follow its instructions. Follow the directions. I was in construction work, as most of you know, for many years. And the last several years I worked there, my responsibilities were basically overseeing all the jobs that we were doing. Sometimes we would have as many as five or six pretty good-sized jobs going at one time. And also, I would take the plans from the architectural office and the spec book, and I would sit down and I would bid these jobs. And very detailed information. I mean, you're talking about spec books this thick for banks and other city government buildings. I mean, spec books are huge. And so you're looking through all of that, and what happens if you don't follow the instructions? What happens if you don't read the plans? I mean, the plans aren't the final object, but they are to be followed to produce the final object. That's what the Word of God is. It's like that. Sometimes it's detailed. And you have to really study. You have to put forth the effort. It's not simplistic. But it is important, it is necessary, and it's the reality. The Word of God is what will guide us, will lead us into building a life that is acceptable by God, that brings joy and happiness to ourselves and to those around us. The Word of God is what we need more than anything else. What about you, my friend? Listen, the Word of God, is it your pattern in life? Is the Word of God the seed of all of your thoughts and all of your deeds? Is the Word of God the lamp which illuminates your way? Is it the light to your feet? Are you allowing it to push away the darkness so that you can see clearly? Friend, your eternal destiny depends upon whether or not you'll submit to to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether you'll follow the instructions of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not now? Why not surrender to the Lord and follow His instructions that He's revealed to us in the Scripture? If you've once obeyed the gospel and you're not following the instruction manual, please, you need to straighten up and you need to start living your life by what God has revealed. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand?